like the children at school. They go to recess. It's hard to get them back together again, but we're good. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week, where we're talking in Thessalonians about the end of time and our salvation when Christ comes again. By the way, that is a doctrine that's real, it's important, and it's real important. So let's keep that in mind. And we ended up in the fourth and fifth chapters of 1 Thessalonians. I want to go back there now, and I want to focus on verses 4 through 11 this morning. So when we open this topic, it's about the most amazing thing that will ever happen on planet Earth. You realize that? I mean, this is outrageously new and exciting possibility. Most people can't believe it because it is so hard to believe. But when the Lord Jesus comes again in judgment, and he is coming in judgment, to finally and completely conquer this triumvirate of man's enemies, sin, death, and all things evil, along with their powerful and pernicious master, Satan. That's the day Satan dies the final death. And it kind of brings a smile to my face because he has messed with me and you for so long. And judgment seems delightful then. Justice seems delightful. It will finally arrive in divine proclamation and judgment on that day when Jesus comes. The dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the air, to forever be with him, the most powerful truth of all of human history, the ultimate judgment wherein all things righteous and unrighteous will be declared for exactly what they are. No more mincing the truth, no more mistaking things, no more shading good things with bad and bad things with good. It's going to be clear. So put your seatbelt on, ride with me through a reading of 1 Thessalonians 4:23, and we're going to go to 5:11, so it's a little bit lengthy. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, follow along, because the more we get familiar with the Word of God, the better. It's 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe Jesus died, he rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Remember, Paul is answering this question about where Uncle Marius is, where all those that we've known in this life have died. Where are they now if they trusted in Christ? So according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive at that point, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. They go first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Some people want to mess around and say, I'm not sure I like that. That seems weird to be in the sky. Well, listen, you're going to get quite comfortable with it if you know the Lord, because that's where you're going to be, whether you've died already or not. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, I am encouraging you today with these words. 5:1. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. You, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. I hope that fits you well. It fits me well. I feel good knowing that what God has done for me has allowed me to be a son of the light, a child of the day. I mean, it's a powerful imagery. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let not, he's not talking now about the dead in Christ, but those who are spiritually asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And notice what he says about darkness. Under cover of darkness, when it's dark, that's when all the creepy evil things happen, right? People who want to do creepy evil things look for the night. They look for a corner, a hidden away, so as not to be found. Listen again. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. We do that. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, love this imagery. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to pause there just for a second. He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. What that means is when we've come to Christ, when we've agreed to the terms that Brian so beautifully laid out this morning, when we've accepted Jesus Christ, we've come out of the darkness into the light, and then we are appointed to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, we didn't have it. We were like all men, sinners. I keep interrupting my reading. I'm going back to verse 10. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we've died already or not, we may live together with him. Hallelujah. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, you Thessalonian Christians. And therefore, I encourage you and build you up, just as I did last week. I want to do it again this week. Put your seatbelts on. The distinction between darkness and light, we must understand darkness and light. Jesus brings people out of the darkness and into the light. The imagery is so powerful, so real, that it makes me think God invented night and day for that very reason. There are, among the final hours of human existence, these events that are occurring. From this point on, even time itself will be a forgotten relic. Time is gone. Throw away your wristwatch. Don't set any alarms. The Creator will claim his own, that is, those who have come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, who, again, Brian said so well, is the only way, truth, and life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I know you believe it. He is the only way. We are all sinners, and he's the only one who remits those sins by virtue of his own sacrifice. All things will be made right in the day when God chooses the righteous into the unmitigated presence of the Lord. Can you taste it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you anticipate it? Can you see yourself there with him? It's hard, but it's delightful to try. The stark reality that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God will be laid bare in a moment, in that moment. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have said yes to God's gracious offer and his merciful sacrifice through Jesus. Those who have said yes have their names written in the book of life, taken out, erased from the book of death, their sins expunged by the gift of God's mercy. We can say our sins are forgiven, but I really love expunged. I just want it to be expunged. Not just forgiven, expunged. He does that. It's marvelous. I mean, to think of the mercy and the grace of God at work, to come to a filthy sinner, and because we will trust him, wash us clean. The sober pronouncement, the somber fall of the judge's gavel will clarify in that day for everyone, those who are his and those who are damned, those who are sinners, unrepentant, bound for the fiery lake, the Bible says, and those who have come to Christ in faith with nothing of their own to give, just relying on him, finding the mercy of God, and are bound for glory. Fiery lake, glory. Not a terribly hard choice. There are two kinds of people with two radically different approaches to life and faith and all things God. The sons of light, the sons of darkness. Paul makes this so radically clear. Make no mistake, of all of humanity, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam have sinned, all of us, fallen short of the glory of God, but God so loved the world, all of us, that he sent his Son to make atonement for our sins and to bring us into a renewed, restored, reconciled relationship with him. How many of you today are really glad God did that? I know you. What you want to do is get up on your seat and jump and shout and sing and holler. So in your heart, just do that, okay? We must keep order in here, right? But when that day comes, you do anything you want, okay? All right. Also, his son came to live perfectly, to die voluntarily, to be condemned unjustly, an innocent sacrifice for those who would be saved and rise victoriously from the grave, which heretofore has been the marker of all things dead. But he's conquered the grave, our hideous enemy, death. Throughout history and the two great covenants of the scriptures, those who would love God in return, repent and receive his merciful gift of salvation, will come to Christ repentant, mercifully forgiven, gloriously saved, miraculously renewed. Such are the sons of light. I pray you are one. By the way, ladies, you're included in sons. That's just the way the Bible talks about it. The sons of darkness choose deliberately to refuse the free gift of redemption, and they remain in their dark cloak of sin and guilt. I'm not here to judge that. God will. But I'm here to say, I've been there. Cloaked in darkness, sin and guilt, fretting like a child of the darkness, a child of the night, until I had mercifully come to understand that Jesus made the payment for all of my shortcomings. I'm emotional when I think about the moment I knew it and responded. Those in darkness are afraid of that day to come. no matter how prepared they may think they are, it will come to them like a thief in the night. By the way, Christians, you don't see it that way. You're welcoming this event. There's no thief in the night for you. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I was listening to a broadcaster on Camo X this week. In the middle of the program, he got a call that his daughter had just had their first grandchild for him. She had been in labor, he said, 30 hours. And he gets the call. And so he's literally breaking up with emotion on the radio because he can't wait to get out of there, but he's got to wait for a substitute to come in. So it was a marvelous moment. But labor pains on a pregnant woman, you ladies can tell us, you moms can tell us, that's sudden. You know it's coming, but you have no idea when. Paul writes in his letter to the Thessalonians, to reassure the sons of light who might be worried about the timing of the end of the world. In fact, they've said that to him. That's why he wrote the letter, partly. The coming of Christ and the judgment, to reassure them that by virtue of their faith in Christ alone, not how good they've been since then, though they're called to be good, we're changed by what Christ has done. We don't change his mind by what we've done. We failed. He did it. His mercy is all we have to cling to. To reassure them that by virtue of their faith and trust in Christ, they are safe. Sons of light. Children of the day. People of hope. Hallelujah. From here on, we focus on the sons of light. We'll leave the sons of darkness to where they are, but with a challenge to come to know and trust in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said, hell is God's answer to those who say no. Sons of light will not be surprised by the day of the Lord. Hey, you know what? I kind of think I will be surprised somehow, you know. Oh, yeah, it's finally here, you know. We're praying for it. We're waiting for it. We're looking for it. But boy, when Christ comes, who will not be emotionally surprised? What do awake and alert people do? Number one, they don't sleep. They remain alert, they remain vigilant, as the virgins in the parable Jesus taught, who didn't run out of oil in their lamps. This speaks of an expectancy. I hope you believers in the room are expecting Jesus, which means you're believing he's coming, but you're also anticipating that arrival. There is a spiritual drowsiness where people that have their eyes half closed don't recognize spiritual danger, temptations, tiny incremental concessions to things that are spiritually dangerous. But because their eyes are closed or half closed, they don't see the danger. It's kind of like living as a child of light but acting like a child of darkness. Brothers and sisters, sin don't fit in your life. Safe, sons of light, children of the day, people of hope. I had occasions in my recent history where kind of chill hits me about being financially ready for you face that. It's a funny thing because it begins to shake you. And focusing on that fear, that niggling concern, breeds not only an unhealthy fear, but also a certain sort of stinginess or indifference to others, because I gotta keep it for myself. I can't be generous anymore. I'm just confessing that's the way I think sometimes. I haven't given in to that, because it breeds this fear, this reaction of saying, I've got to protect myself, and I know I'm the Lord's. That's just an example of how we can be lulled into materialistic thinking about this dark world more than the kingdom of light that is to come. In our culture, in our society, it's all too easy to give up and give in to consumerism. I remember reading a book by Frank Peretti called The Prophet. Anybody here seen or read that book? It's a few years old. Yeah, Jan. I probably borrowed it from you. I always borrow books from you. So he's a prophet, and he's in this mall, and he keeps having these visions. Well, he's in the mall, his wife is shopping or something, and all of a sudden he kind of goes weird and goes into this trance, this vision. And all around him, he hears this sucking sound. And down at one end of the mall, two stories high, there is this darkness. And it's sucking everything in to it. It's materialism. And the people are being pulled that direction. And soon the thing is so powerful, people are being lifted in the air and drawn down to this darkness. But what he notices is, they all have their checkbooks and their credit cards out. And as they go by the stores, they're buying things. Powerful illustration of the way we can be sucked in by materialism. And suggesting that being materialistic is a quick way for sons of light to start acting like sons of darkness. Don't do it. Awake, sober, alert. These are the words we use to war against such things. Let us not be like others who are asleep. The devil is a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. If he can win your affections over to some obsession, he will. And exactly that thing you think you are resilient to, you'd never go there. That's where he's going to take you if you let him. He'll start with a temptation light, woo you and ease you into a web where you will eventually be prey to an evil and exaggerated addiction. New clothes, pornography, lottery tickets, alcohol with increasing frequency and volume. Soon you're trapped. You've given in. A son of light acting like a son of darkness. Be careful. The ones that the hideous devil is after the most are those who have said yes to the light already. Now you have strength against him. Use it. People caught up in such swoons and fascinations of sin and addiction get wrapped up in a spider's web of deceit, and all the while thinking it's comfortable, they're being prepared for a meal for a spider. We, sons of light, will not be surprised by that day. We are called to dress ourselves appropriately. Well-dressed and awake, what clothes do we wear as sons of light? Well, we'll be cloaked in a white robe one day, a white robe that's been cleaned because it's been dipped in the blood of Christ. Odd picture. For sure. But that's our promise from the Lord. How about a helmet? Should we wear a helmet? Paul says we should. Call it the hope of salvation. You're protecting your brain and your thoughts and your emotions with this helmet of salvation. Not wistful hope, but a confidence assurance of what Christ is bringing. Looking forward to Christ's coming. Focusing confidence on our blessed hope instead of our petty indulgences. When we allow ourselves to be too concerned about the things Jesus said are far less important than the kingdom and his righteousness, then we become easy pickings for the devil. Easy pickings. What are those things? Well, nothing frighteningly satanic when you first look at them. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. Jesus said it's pagans who run after these things, not sons of light. So if there's a little change that needs to be made in your light life, do it now. Don't make it harder. Sons of light will be awake, alert, not sleeping, not sleepwalking through life. Paul said, let's be diligent, sober, awake, not drowsy about such things. Don't sleep on your watch. Don't sleepwalk. We have a family member who, when he was a young boy, was a somnambulist, that he walked in his sleep. His mother, the first time she knew it, she was up at early in the morning, as she always was, drinking her tea in the kitchen when she heard the front door open. In walked her 10 or 11-year-old son in his BVDs with a bat in one hand, a ball and a glove in the other. He loved baseball. In his sleep, he left home, walked to Belleville East High School baseball field, and apparently played ball by himself in his underwear, and then walked home and had no idea. He walked right into the bedroom and went back to sleep. Incredible. Don't be a sleepwalker. Kingdom people don't do that. We are not saved. I remind us that we're not saved by doing good. We do good because we're saved. Sons of light will not suffer God's wrath on the day of his coming. This is so important. We do not stay sober, wear spiritual armor, keep ourselves awake and alert, put on faith and love and hope in order to convince God we're good enough for him to take us with him. That ain't going to happen. Only when we humble ourselves before the mighty God who in his mercy paid our debt for us and repent and receive that salvation, only then are we saved. And we don't have to pay anything back. We know we can't. That's why Christians who understand this are so deliriously happy. Scot-free. But I want to live for him now more than ever, because of what he's done for me. We're not saved by doing good. We do good because we are saved. That's the life story of a person of light. He died for us, verse 10 says, so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, when he comes, we may live together with him. We are not to encourage one another and build each other up as Christians show Jesus how worthy we are. No, we do these things. We build each other up. We encourage and love one another because he first loved us. We respond appropriately to his mercy and grace with obedience, sobriety, readiness, and hope. Titus 2:11 is one of my favorite verses of all Scripture. For the grace of God has appeared. It offers salvation to all people. It, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions in this present age. While we wait, he says, for the blessed hope. Oh, man, he put it together. The blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Our blessed hope. Listen, it is this realization of the mercy of God and not our obligation or our need to prove ourselves good. That grace teaches us, tutors us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We don't say no to ungodliness and worldly passions on our own and then receive God's grace because of it. That's the other way around. But there's something else about the sons of light. We'll be unsurprised. We will be armored up. We will neither sleep nor sleepwalk. We will be grateful and responsive because of his mercy, because of his grace, and that it assures us we will not suffer his wrath. One other thing. The sons of light will be saved and saving others. We have a mission. We Christians, we who have been called into the light, we who walk in the light, have been called to attract others, and light will do that. As we live in response to the grace of God, lives that are full of beauty and joy and optimism and love, like moths to that light, others will come. At least to ask, what's going on with you? Why are you thus and so? We must be ready with an answer. That Jesus is the reason we are sons of light. We're not good because we're good. We're good because God is good, and he shared that with us. By our example, by our calm but passionate reasoning, we are called to convince others that God loves them just like he loves us. That Jesus will save them and help them understand how to come to faith in him, our only hope. I just remind us, I punctuate this. When people see us as good, maybe better than average in the community, that's not the time for us to say, well, thanks, I try. That's the time for us to say, I thank God he's changing me. By our example and our calm, passionate reasoning, we convince others. Sons of light beget sons of light. Go therefore and make disciples. Teach them everything I've commanded you. That's our mission. I know you. Some of you are probably talking to yourselves right now and thinking, I wonder, am I a son of light? Or am I still a son of darkness? You may be a churchgoer, but you're sleeping spiritually. You want to walk with Christ. You want to honor Christ. You want to be ones of the sons of light that he redeems when he returns. But maybe, maybe you're sleepwalking right now. Maybe you need to take stock of where you are and who you are and whose you are with reference to the Son of God. Let me tell you, you do not need to please him. You just want to please him. You don't need to try and trick him into thinking you're the kind of person he might enjoy having in heaven with him. You need do only one thing. Come to him in faith. Some of you have already identified yourselves. Perhaps I must be a son of darkness because I'm not in Christ like that. But guess what? It's your choice. If the Son of Light is what you want to be, you need the Son of God. You need to simply say to Jesus, I don't understand everything about this, far from it, but I know this. You love me as I am, and you're willing to forgive and set me free from sin. And with that, to give me eternal life with you in heaven. You need to turn to him right now and say, I'll take that. Thank you. I don't deserve it, but if you're giving it out, I'll take it. Sometimes I think, what fool would ever pass that up? Well, I did for quite a few years, until I didn't. He asks you just this. If you're a child of darkness still, and maybe you're a really good person, but doesn't take care of that sin problem. If you're a child of darkness, he asks you to repent and trust in him. No matter how sinful you think you are, or you know yourself to be, no matter how good you think you are, he's already paid your debt for you. It's not like you need to come and do penance so he'll forgive you. You come naked, guilty, needy to him. He's already paid your debt. You will not suffer his wrath if you trust him. All he asks of you to become a son of light is to believe in him, to trust that he will save you, and make an honest offer. Lord, I'm yours. From now on, it's you I live for. Don't worry that you won't live up to his expectations. He will change you. You can't do that yourself. So, I invite those who are in darkness yet to come to Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. We're going to pray together. And if that is what you need, and that's what you know he's calling you to, I want to ask you to give your heart to him, even as we pray. All right? For the rest of us, sons of light, let's take this opportunity to commit ourselves to walking like sons of light. Because he deserves it, right? He does deserve it. Oh God, your mercy, your grace, it's overwhelming. What you have done for us who have done such ugly things to you as deny you, reject you, say we're smarter than you, and yet you died for us. We in this room say thank you for that. Some in the room are going to go beyond that and say, I recognize myself as a child of darkness as described by the scripture here. I want to change that. If that's you, follow along with this kind of prayer. Use your own words in your own heart. He's listening. Jesus, I recognize you are the Son of God. I recognize further that your love is so deep that you left heaven, submitted to an earthly body, ministered, lived perfectly, then suffered and died. And you did that for me. And when you rose, you made a promise available to anyone who would respond. Lord Jesus, I take you by the hand. My faith is not strong. My faith is not perfect. It's childish and weak. But I believe you. I receive you. I want you to be my Savior. And I want to live for you as my Lord. Amen. If someone in this room, and I pray they have, had prayed that prayer, I would like to talk with you after service today. If you'd rather, just call me during the week. But let's get together and talk about what God has done for you and what you've decided to receive, shall we? All right.